But I've got a very odd subject today, so if you're visiting, trust you'll still be blessed. It's about false teachers in the church. Now, you might think, why do we have to know about that? You know, we hope and trust this is a fairly sound church here. Well, the fact is, you see, Peter, the apostle, one of the followers of Jesus, the very last words he wrote was about this. So a man's dying words, the last thing he thinks, I've got to remind them of this. Don't be deceived by false teaching. So let me just, it is important, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing, by the way. because you see, false teachers will be in the church and they will appear like good Christian people, but inside they'll be like a wolf. But what I just want to come to the real point of why Peter wrote this whole book of 2 Peter, which is what we're looking at. What was Peter's main aim in writing the whole letter? And as I said, these were his dying words. Well, I think it is found here. This is the whole point why he wrote it before he died. It's found in chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. I think this is Peter's big aim. Let me read it to you. Since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless or the false teachers, and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You see, this is where I want to start and where I want to end today. This is, please, if you forget everything else I say, listen to this bit. There is only one person and one thing that will change a life. And it's the truth about Jesus, that he died on the cross for you, took away your sins, and as you trust him, he can come and work in your heart by his Spirit and live in you by his Holy Spirit. The truth about Jesus, the true gospel, is the only thing that's going to change your life. Everything else, all false teaching, is all going to end up as useless, empty, futile, and you're going to get robbed. Okay? So Peter is saying, don't go away from the simple truths of Jesus. He died for you on the cross. He loves you. He gives you the Holy Spirit. Because there is lots of stuff out there to make you want to get really complicated. And this is basically where I'm going. Believers, keep your focus on Christ. Don't get knocked off balance. And it's very subtle. Things come along to blow you off balance. Now, in case you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm a mature Christian. I've been going to church for years. It's not going to affect me. I'm mature. Well, Peter says this. Peter says that even mature, stable Christians, let's pick on Tony and Val, shall we? Even Tony and Val could lose their stability, according to Peter. Because he says this in chapter 1, verse 12.
I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them
and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So don't get cocky and think, oh, well, I'm never going to be taken in by any false teaching. You can be. Peter is telling us to not take our eyes off the finish line. What do I mean by that? I mean, don't take your eyes off the fact that Jesus is coming back. I don't know if you really believe that. Jesus is coming back as Lord and Saviour and as Judge. But you see, a lot of people today think, isn't that Jesus isn't coming back? He's not going to judge anyone. I can do what I like. And they sort of get drawn into this false teaching, which is actually deadly poison. And it contains, if you look at the bottle of deadly poison, it contains arrogance and skepticism, you know, scoffing and mocking and saying, well, Jesus, yeah, I believe there was a Jesus, a guy with a beard and sandals. But he's not coming back as Lord and Savior. He's not coming back. And he's not going to judge. We don't believe that sort of stuff. And we become skeptical. You know, there are lots of teachings out there which will water down the gospel. And something happens. If you start becoming arrogant and not really believing what the Bible actually says, which is the truth, anything goes. You can start having really morally lax behavior. Anything goes. If you distort the truth, anything goes. You can live however you want. But God wants us to be different to the world. We're supposed to be different to the world because we believe what the Bible says. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor who got killed by Hitler, actually, in the war for standing up against the Nazis. He said this. He said, "Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. You know, your life is meant to be different. Not anything goes, not living like the world. But you will start to live like the world if you take your eyes off the finish line and if you get skeptical and a bit arrogant about the Bible and think, well, we don't believe this stuff anymore. It will affect your behavior." Okay, let's get into chapter 2, which Joey read for us. Thank you, Joey, for that. What is Peter's specific aim in chapter 2? I've said the big aim is to sort of keep you on the straight and narrow from being blown off course. But the specific aim, what is the specific aim of chapter 2? Well, I believe it's this. Beware of false ministers who reject the truth, who promise much but deliver nothing. Jesus will judge them, but Jesus also knows how to rescue the godly, you know, those who trust in Jesus. God can rescue them. That's the overall aim. So now I like to get going, and I'm going to start with this one. Question number one. There's four questions, or 4 points. What are the marks of a false minister? You know, a fake preacher. So we're going to do a photo fit. You know, photo fit when you're trying to pick a criminal. Have you ever done photo fit? You're trying to work out who the criminal was. Well, the photo fit, what are the signs and marks of a false minister? Right. Well, I'll tell you, according to chapter 2, this is what Peter says. We'll look first at origin. Where do they come from? It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." So in other words, false teachers come from within the church. They don't just wander in off the street with a flashing light saying, "I'm a false teacher," or a t-shirt saying, "I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing." They arise from within the church. Jesus said, "Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing." And Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, he said this to a church. He said, "Even from your own number, people will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away a following after them." Okay, so false teachers come from within the church. The church, not necessarily this one, but the church generally. And here are some of the tactics of a false teacher. The tactics are very undercover, very undercover, very under the radar, you know, like a smuggler. Now, don't have the idea, please, of this type of smuggler. You know, this is a kind of exciting little romantic picture of people smuggling bottles, crates of rum onto a beach at night, or a foggy beach. It's not that kind of thing. Think of drug smuggling today. People who smuggle drugs today, it's an evil, evil business that causes mighty damage. There are victims strewn everywhere because of the drug smuggling trade. You know, there's some rich guy in charge of it, but they get what's called a drugs mule, which is someone who takes the drugs, who's vulnerable. And then when it gets into the country, there's people's health is destroyed. There's violence, there's death. There's people exploited and trafficked. It's a horrible, evil business. And Peter is, I want you to think of that when you hear about false teaching, because Peter says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. It's destructive. There are going to be victims of false teaching. It's not a harmless activity. And it's a heresy. The word heresy, if you don't know what it means, it basically means you decide to believe what you want to believe. So pick and mix. That's what heresy means, really. And it, what they teach is that you can deny the Lord who bought you. Now, that's a bit of a funny phrase, and I want to explain it, in that Jesus has bought you. I want to labor this. A true Bible teacher will tell you that Jesus has bought you. He has paid for you on the cross with his blood. He has bought you, if you will accept it. And Jesus, if you like, owns you. He bought you. And it says in the Bible, this is what a true Bible teacher will say. He says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So Jesus bought you on the cross, paid for you in his blood, with his blood. And so your life ought to be a life of love and service to him. Whereas what the false teachers will say is they'll say, well, Jesus died for you, yeah, but you're now free to do whatever you want. And you know, Jesus bought you. You're not his property. You can do what you like. You can run after prosperity and money and wealth. You can run after sexual freedoms. You can really focus on material blessings. You can be like the world. It doesn't matter. Jesus loves you. And of course, Jesus does love you. He does love you. But false teachers will deny that the Lord has bought you. Do what you like. Anything goes, with a bit of Christian veneer on top. Denying the Lord who bought them. Now, is it easy to spot a false teacher? Well, sometimes. Sometimes it's pretty easy. I'm not going to name anyone today, by the way. I think you can probably think about it yourself. But you know, like Little Red Riding Hood. Oh, Grandma, what big teeth you've got. Oh, Grandma, what big hands you've got, or paws you've got. You know, some of them are obvious, but some are not so obvious and are very hard to spot. And we need the Lord to help us. Just, you know, what you listen to on YouTube, what you listen to in online, preachers, try and ask the Lord for discernment. Even when I'm preaching, you know, is Simon talking a load of rubbish, or is he bringing the truth about Jesus, which is the only one who'll change anyone? And here's some of the characteristics, all right, when you're trying to spot a false teacher. The first big one is arrogance. Arrogance. They have moved from a position of being under the Bible and what God is saying, humbly, humility, under the Bible, to a place where they poo-poo it or ignore bits of it, deliberately overlook parts of it, scoff at bits of it, mock at bits of the Bible. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, they have left the straight way. Or verse 18, they mouth empty boastful words. Or verse 21, they turn their backs on the sacred command passed on to them. What they're basically doing is poo-pooing parts of the Bible. Oh, we don't need that. We're grown up. We don't believe this stuff anymore. Rather than being humble, you see, what God wants is you to be humble. Be humble to say, well, Lord, this is what your word says. How does it apply in my life? Some of them are pretty obvious, though. Some people rip, literally with a pair of scissors, will take bits of the Bible out. Well, that guy, he's crossed out bits of the Bible. They subtract from the Bible. Some people will add to the Bible, and particularly groups like the Mormons, which I think I'm not, they're not really so much within the current church anymore, but they say you've got to add to the Bible. You know, you've got the Bible, you've got to add another book to it. You've got to add something to the Bible. So some subtract from the Bible, some will add to the Bible. Others will change the Bible. So I got the Jehovah's Witnesses calling on me last week, kept me there for about an hour. He thought he was going to convert me. But they changed the Bible. They've got a completely different translation called the New World Translation. And then some people, and I think this is sad but also funny, they have the Bible, the normal Bible, but then when they preach, they basically ignore it. Okay? So, I heard two funny stories. Here's one. Someone listened to a preacher giving a sermon. And afterwards they said, if that text had measles, then the sermon never caught it. Okay? And here's another funny story. A preacher once stood up and said, I've got 2 points this morning. Point number one is what the Bible passage says, and point number two is what it doesn't say. And since I'm short of time, I'm only going to focus on point number two, what the Bible doesn't say. Actually, I've got a third story very quickly. I heard a story of a little old lady who came up to a pulpit after a preacher had finished. This preacher had been preaching lots of weird stuff. He'd stopped talking about Jesus, and she left a little piece of paper in the pulpit. And on the piece of paper, it said, it was a quote from the Bible. It says, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him. And this preacher kind of ignored it. And then next week, he preached again, lots of weird stuff that wasn't really about Jesus. And again, the little old lady came up and put a little piece of paper in the pulpit, which said, sir, we would see Jesus, which is from John's Gospel. By week three, the preacher cottoned on and said, well, okay, this lady's got a point. I've strayed away from preaching about Jesus and the truth. And he preached the gospel, the truth. And then that week, the lady came up and put another piece of paper in the pulpit, which said, the disciples were overjoyed having seen the Lord. That is not an invitation for you to come and put a little piece of paper in this pulpit after I've finished. But you see, going off topic, going to other things that are seemingly attractive but are actually just empty mirages and empty promises. So, some other characteristics of a false teacher according to this chapter. It says that they're greedy. It says in verse 3, it talks about greed, and in verse 14 it says they are experts in greed. In verse 13 it talks about selfish desires. Says they revel in their pleasures. In verse 14, it says they have eyes full of adultery. In other words, they have an appetite for the flesh, sexual appetite. And in verse 15, it says they love the wages of wickedness. So they're after financial greed, these false teachers. So there's a kind of element of greed. You know, I don't know if the prosperity gospel, for example, where they kind of say, well, if you give money to the church, then God will give you money, and give money to the preacher, God will give you money. It's all a greed. It's hidden greed. They're greedy. But what they're really greedy for is that you follow them. They're greedy for a following. Because it says they want to traffic you or exploit you. Like the Old Testament prophet Balaam, who was greedy for gain. But they don't leave the church because they want followers in the church. You know, a false teacher doesn't walk off out of the church. He stays in the church because he wants to gather a following, to be recognized. And they bait the hook with all these promises of blessing in this life. Worldly, that just means they are like the world in how they live. It talks about their depraved conduct, following the corrupt desires of the flesh. They encourage worldly living, living for this life now. It's all about this life now. It's all about materialism, your best life now. There's a book out there. I won't say who wrote it. It's called Your Best Life Now. It's by the most famous preacher or the biggest church in America. Your Best Life Now. It's not all about this life now. It's about where you're going. appealing. They will be appealing to you because we've got a fallen nature. We will be allured by some of their stuff because it gives you like a ticket back into the world which you have escaped from. It offers a route back to worldliness that we escaped, but with a bit of Christian veneer on top. And it says in this passage, they seduce the unstable. They entice people who are just escaping by appealing to lustful desires. It says they're shameful. That basically means things they do in secret are actually almost worse than animals. Not that there's anything wrong with animals, but it does talk in this passage about it says they are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct born only to be caught and destroyed. So they behave not like a noble human being. And in fact, there's a story in this chapter about a donkey that speaks to a man. I won't talk about it now. But, you know, sometimes a donkey will have more sense than these people. And they will lie. They will fabricate stories. Okay, so what is their impact? And this might surprise you, but their impact is that many will follow. Verse 2, it says, many will follow their depraved conduct. Many will follow. And it then says, the way of truth will be brought into disrepute. So your non-Christian friend will hear about this big preacher in America or England saying stuff, and it will bring the way of truth into disrepute. It will make them think all Christians are weirdos, if they're like that. And finally, what is their end? What happens to these false teachers? Well, the Bible says in verse 12 that they too will perish. They too will perish. Okay, so there you are. But let's go on. I mean, when I talk about false teaching, I mean, you can probably think of certain things like, there is a big movement on prosperity, that it's all about God blessing you in this life and getting money. If God loves you, he'll give you money. There's that. There's also this thing called name it and claim it. Have you ever heard of that? Name it and claim it. You sort of speak it into existence. You speak it with positive thinking. And if you really speak it, this is an example, right? I could go around speaking a Ferrari. God wants me to have that sounds ridiculous. This is how it works. A Ferrari. And if you believe it and pray it hard enough, God will give you a Ferrari. So, you know, it's that kind of thing. But, you know, have any of you ever been scammed? Anyone here ever been scammed? You probably don't want to admit it. Scammed. You know, I get emails every day in my inbox, because my email address is on the website, offering me billions and billions of pounds if only I'll give my address, my date of birth, my phone number, where I live, and all my personal details. They say, if you give us all your personal details, you've won £1 million. And it's a scam, because the thing about a scam is this: it promises a lot but delivers very little or nothing. And that's what these false teachers do. They promise a lot but deliver nothing. It doesn't work. In the end, it doesn't work. I mean, and there are people, though, who are naive. Have you ever been naive? I was naive once. We asked a builder to build us a driveway, and we paid him everything up front. Don't do that. We went away on holiday. We asked him to build a curved driveway. We came back, and he built a straight one. Because he got the money. It was naive. But you see, these false ministries, they're like a scam. And this is what Peter says of them. In verse 17, chapter 2, of these false ministers, he says, these people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. In other words, there's no substance in the end. They cannot bring forth a harvest. There's no rain to grow the crops. It's just a spring without water, or a mist that gets blown away. And that's the outcome of these ministries, if you follow them. Whereas if you follow the true gospel, come humbly under God's word, put Jesus at the center, believe that he's coming back, grow in godliness, try and grow as a holy person of God, self-control. If you try these things that we heard about last week, when David spoke to us, David Cornish, you will produce a harvest. And God wants us to have a harvest of these sorts of things. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and love. A harvest. You see, Peter doesn't just want us to go over the starting line. He wants us to finish well. Peter doesn't want us to get into heaven by the scruff of our neck or the skin of our teeth through a little side door. Peter wants us to go into heaven at the front door with a great, glorious warm welcome by all the angels, because we've really followed the Lord. Peter wants, as it says in chapter 1, verse 11, that you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God wants you to have spiritual fruit. Beverly talked about people at Toddlers seeing spiritual fruit in the people here. God wants us to have spiritual fruit, a harvest, by sticking to the truth. But if you follow false teachers, you'll be like that other picture. Dry and empty. And here's a really horrible picture, but it's a very important one. Peter says this about these false teachers. This is a product of their ministry. A dog returns to its own vomit. A sow, or pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mud. What is that? What is that about? Well, what it is this. False teachers, the result of their ministry is your life will not change. Unchanged lives. So a dog is a picture, of going back to its vomit, is a picture of someone that just isn't changed. You know, a dog, if a dog's got something horrible in its tummy, it'll puke it up. Then after about half an hour, it'll go back and eat it again. It's a picture of an unchanged life. And there's only one thing, as I keep saying, that will change you, is to believe in Jesus who died on the cross for you. Invite him into your life, come under the Bible, listen to what the Bible says, and grow in godliness. So, very quickly now, my third point, Jesus will eventually judge these false teachers. Okay? Because Peter, I don't know if you spotted it, but when Joey read it, he talks about how the angels in chapter 2, verse 4, are being held for judgment in chains of darkness. So the angels have not escaped the judgment. They are waiting to be sentenced, even though it hasn't happened yet. These are the angels that fell, the fallen angels. Peter also talks about the ancient world in Noah's day. That's the middle picture. They ignored Noah's preaching about righteousness. They resisted it. And I suppose he told them about the flood coming. And although the judgment didn't come instantly, it doesn't mean it didn't happen, because it did. But then Peter mentions the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a couple of cities that were destroyed by God somehow. But the judgment, again, wasn't instant. And what Peter is trying to comfort us with is this. When you see false teaching flooding the church or flooding parts of America or online, just know this, that God will one day hold them to account. It's not they're going to just get away. They might seem like they're getting away with it, but they won't. It's a bit like a referee in rugby union. Does anyone here ever play rugby? I was in the university rugby team. I was the second row. But I know this, in rugby union, sometimes the referee, when he sees a foul, he might say, play on, play on. And they keep playing because he doesn't want to interrupt the flow of the game. But then later on, at some point, he will call the offending person over and justice will be done. It may not always happen straight away. And Jesus is like that with these false teachers. He's a good referee. Jesus one day will call them over and justice will be done. My last point. This is meant to encourage you. Jesus knows how to rescue and protect the godly. So if you want to follow Jesus and you say, I really want to follow you, Lord, even though there's a lot of moral darkness in the churches or a lot of false teaching, I want to encourage you. Jesus knows how to save you and rescue you because he did it for Noah. You know, Noah got saved on the ark with his family. He did it for Lot. Lot got rescued and protected out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus knows how to protect and look after you, even if there's loads of false teaching everywhere. Mastermind. Why have I put that? Well, you know the story, the TV program Mastermind. I'm sure some of you have seen it. Well, you know when they interview somebody and they say, what's your specialist chosen subject? Well, if they were to interview Jesus, it would say, Jesus' specialist chosen subject is saving people. And he can save you if you want the truth from all the other rubbish that's out there. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. That is Peter's conclusion in chapter 2, verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And I hope that encourages you. So let's finish by this question. So how does Peter want us to live for Christ now? You've heard all my stuff. How does he want you to live? Well, I think basically Peter wants you to keep pursuing the truth, to keep being humble under the Bible, to believe in the gospel, and to grow in godliness, like we heard last week. Develop self-control. See, the false teacher will say you don't need to control yourself. You can give in to sin. It's okay. Anything goes. Whereas the Bible calls us to self-control. How can we develop more self-control? How can we grow in godliness? How can we stay humble under the Bible and keep coming back to the gospel? Only the true gospel can change people's lives. You know the picture of the dog going back to its vomit? Well, that's a picture that nothing will work. Nothing will change. False teaching won't do it. Well-intentioned stuff won't do it. The only thing that will change a life is the gospel as it is recorded in the scriptures. So let me finish by saying this. Only the true gospel of the Lord Jesus can change a person. His work on the cross and the Spirit's work within can give a person a new heart and a new start. Let's keep following the true gospel and sharing it with other people. And don't be distracted by false teaching. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for warning us of false teachers, of wolves in sheep's clothing. Guard us, Lord, from naivety. Help us be men and women who come under your word. Keep us humble, sitting under your word and not sitting over it in arrogance, especially with bits we may find difficult. We humble ourselves under you and your word. Thank you for your promise of your return. Stir us up to make every effort, Lord, so we don't lose our stability, but grow in godliness, because you promised that you are coming back. Amen.